Notice as we begin verse 13 again at the beginning of that verse, Paul, talking to the church at Thessalonica, says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." A few weeks ago, sometime recently in an evening service, we looked at how Paul talked to many churches and said to the people that he was writing to that he prayed without ceasing for them. And I asked the question, I said, is there anybody anywhere that you could say to them what Paul said? That Paul said statements like, in every prayer of mine, I make mention of you. Is there anybody that you can make that statement to and to make it honestly? Well, I want to make a similar statement here where Paul says, for this cause we also thank we God without ceasing. Is there somebody in your life that you could say, without ceasing, I'm thankful for that person or for that family or for that group of people? And I hope that's true. The church at Thessalonica was one that Paul, I think, really did genuinely love. He didn't spend a lot of time in the city. If you were to read in Acts chapter 16, 17, you find that Paul was traveling with Silas, and in chapter 16, there's that what we commonly refer to as the Macedonian call, where Paul was called by God to go into Macedonia and preach there, and you remember he went to Philippi at first, and he preached in Philippi and established a church there in that city, and was thrown in jail, and him and Silas, they sang praises to God at midnight, and God miraculously delivered them from jail. And then they went to Thessalonica. And at Thessalonica, again, he preached the word of God. He established a church there. There were believers and people that had gotten saved. And he began to assemble a church and was teaching them. But he was only there for a few weeks, probably about 2 or 3 weeks. Then again, persecution came. And Paul was literally ran out of town. And he left from there and he went to Berea. And in Berea, you remember the story about the Bereans? The Bible, it's a statement that we remember because this statement about the Bereans, it says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they heard the word of God with readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And so today you'll find churches named Berean Baptist Church or something like that because of that. And again, there was people from Thessalonica, obviously not the believers in Thessalonica, but the Jewish people that were persecuting Paul, that were causing Paul many troubles as he preached the gospel. They dogged his steps to Berea and stirred up the people there and forced him out again. And then he went to Athens. And you remember he preached on Mars Hill in Athens. And they weren't, you know, the Athenians were very philosophical. And there wasn't a lot of reception in Athens. We don't read about a church established at Athens. And Paul, at that point, even I think at Berea, he, all this time, the church at Thessalonica was on his mind. He really saw God work, and he saw these people in Thessalonica get saved, and they seemed to grow at a fast pace, and they had a hunger for the Word of God. And Paul, I think, really wanted to stay there much longer than he could. But so as he left there, they were on his mind. He was thinking about them. And so he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on them, to see how things were going and, just to get an update from them. And so then he leaves Athens, he goes to Corinth, and I think it was at Corinth where Timothy comes with the report from Thessalonica. And the report was good. The report was to Paul that the people in Thessalonica, the church was doing well, they were growing, they were continuing on in the faith. They had a a laboring faith, a laboring love, and so on. You read that in chapter 1. And so in chapter 1, Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians, and he's saying to them, you know, you're doing well, and we're very, very encouraged to hear that you have a working faith and that you're continuing on. And then he said, your testimony is beginning to spread abroad. The testimony of these Christians in Thessalonica was being voiced around that area of the world, and people were hearing about them and their faith and their steadfastness in the Lord. And then we come to chapter 2, where in the first 10 verses or 11 verses, Paul tells them basically, you're doing well, God has blessed, you're growing in the Lord. And then he reminds them of how God used him amongst them, how he had come to them and was like a father to them, teaching and gently exhorting and so on. And we read verse 10 and 11 there. Just look at that again with me for a second. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted. So he says, our actions matched our message. The things that we preach, we live. And he said, I exhorted you, exhortation to encourage, to exhort them to, I'm trying to think of another word for exhortation, but you understand the word, to encourage them to continue on. He said, I exhorted you, verse 11. And then he says, I comforted you. He gave them encouragement, he gave them comfort. And again, there was obviously, because Paul had been running out of town, there was a lot of hostile people in the city. And so they would face persecution, and we'll see in a few moments that they did. But he comforted them. And then it says he charged them. He exhorted them, he encouraged them, and then he charged them. That's a stronger word. He commanded them. He gave them a strong, you know, with his apostolic authority, he charged them to do something. And what he was charging them to do, if they would follow, they would live a life that they could be thankful for. And because they had been following it, Paul was very thankful without ceasing for this church. So that's kind of the setting. I just wanted to let this, you know, give you in your mind the setting of this book and this church. And as we think about this thought of how can I live a life that I can look back on and not regret, not wish I had, but I can look back and say, I thank God that God helped me and I was able to do what I was able to do. How can we live that kind of life? Because that's really, wouldn't that be the kind of life we want to live? Is that when we come to the end and when we stand before the Lord, that we'll be glad, we'll be thankful when we see the Lord? I mean, we won't have to stand there in shame and regret and wish that we had, but we can say by God's grace and with His help, we were able to live a life we can be thankful for. So I think Paul gives us some answers of how to do that. And that brings us to verse number 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning, just three points to put down to kind of help us to see what the recipe is for living a life we can be thankful for. And so number one, if you want to write this down, is to live your life, I'm going to call it this, to live your life with a mission statement. Because that phrase there, he says, walk worthy of God. That's a mission statement. That's like a summary of all the things that Paul had taught them. He had taught them about prayer. He had taught them about the Word of God. He had taught them about soul winning. He had taught them all these things. But Paul often distilled what our life should be into a thought, a sentence, a statement. And this is one of those statements. Paul makes statements like a summary statement, a kind of a mission statement. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me to live is what? Christ," right? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was a mission statement. That was a comprehensive thought that Paul had. Basically, Paul would say it like this. "I don't know about you. I don't know what life means to you. But for me to live is Christ. That's what my life is all about. That's what my life is centered in. My life is about the glory of Jesus Christ. It's about fulfilling and Paul even talks about fulfilling the works of Christ. It's almost like in some places Paul thinks in the fashion that, you know, Jesus lived on the earth and he accomplished everything he was supposed to accomplish. Let's make that clear. He finished his course. He did all that God wanted him to do. In fact, he accomplished our salvation. Amen. When he said on the cross, 'It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' Jesus accomplished everything we needed for salvation. He accomplished, and that's why now, that's why salvation is free. That's why salvation is a gift. Because we couldn't earn it, we couldn't accomplish it, you know, we couldn't do something to merit it anyway. And so God had to do it for us, and He did when He died on the cross. The finished work of Jesus Christ is all that we need for our salvation. We put our faith in that. We put our confidence, all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our reliance is not in us. It's not in works that we do. It's not in our church. It's in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Amen? That's the gospel. But in a sense, and I wanted to make that clear as I give you this thought, Paul talked about, that in a way, I'm paraphrasing it, but in a way that Jesus did all of this and then he finished his work, but now there's more work to be done. And Paul said, "I want to take up where he stopped and I want to carry it on." And so that was Paul's life, to live as Christ, to continue on letting Christ live through me in this world. Until I die, and when I die, it'll be gain because I'm going to be with Him. He made another statement in Philippians chapter 3, and it's for those who have been around our church, they know this, that's my life verse, chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." And he goes on to say in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so those were the mission statements of Paul's life. He said, "My life is about Christ. My life is wanting to know Him. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know that working in my life even as I live, that resurrected life. I want to know the fellowship, even the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformable unto His death of obedience. And I want to live a life and die a death that is pleasing unto God." And so these mission statements, I say to live a life that you want to be that you're going to be thankful for in the end, is to live your life by, you could call it a motto, you could call it a mission statement, you could call it whatever you want to call it. But there's things that need to be the theme of your life. And here he gives us this one to the Thessalonians, that ye would walk worthy of God. Isn't that a good theme? If we could just put that as like the theme of my life, that's the rubric by which I live my life, is that to walk worthy of God. To walk worthy of the calling. This is the way he says it in Ephesians. He says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And the vocation there, I looked the Greek word up because I thought, does that mean your occupation, your job? It has to do with your calling. With the calling wherewith you are called. You are called to be a child of God. You are called to represent the Lord. You're called, to be a Christian. And so he says to walk worthy of that. So what does it mean to walk worthy? It means to live up to who you are in Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So to walk worthy is to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. In Philippians 1:27, it says this, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And the word becometh there is actually the same Greek word that's translated worthy. It's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so that's the idea. The idea there is to live our life that's worthy. And what is that word worthy? What's the root word of that? The root word is worth, right? What is it that's worth something to you? You remember how Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul, right? So in other words, what are you living for? What is it? What do you value that's worth living for? And it needs to be that we walk worthy of Christ, worthy of God. And at the end of that verse, walk worthy, verse 12. How does he say it? I just want to get it right. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So to walk worthy then, the motto of my life needs to be to live a life that's worthy. It's worth something in relation to eternity. It's worth something in relation to his kingdom, his glory. That's what my life should be about. And if I'm going to live a life that I will look back and be thankful for, then that's what I have to make that my mission statement in life, to walk worthy of God, to that only one life and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, and we're called to his kingdom, and it should be always our theme and our heart's desire is thy kingdom come and thy will be done, and to thine be the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. That should be the center of the heart of our life. When we live for this world, the stuff of the world, you know, the ones that live for whatever they can get out of this world are the ones that look back and go, that wasn't worth it. That wasn't worthy of my life. It wasn't worthy of all the attention that I gave it, all the money I spent to have it, all the time that I involved in that wasn't worth it. It's only when we live for Christ that we can look back and say, when I lived, tried to walk worthy of him, that was worth it all. And so that's the first thing Paul says. Let me give you the second one. In verse number 13, he says, for this cause we give thanks. And he says this, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so, secondly, if we're to live a life that we can look back and we can be thankful for, is to have a mission statement and of walking worthy and living by it. And then secondly, to submit to the authority of God's word. To submit to the authority of God's word. He says here that they heard the word, they received it. They received it from Paul. Paul preached it to them. But he said, you didn't think of it as just the words of some itinerant preacher. You understood that this is the word of God. And so you right away, immediately, you accepted that this is the word of God. The gospel of Christ is the word of God. The things that Paul taught them how to live the Christian life were from the word of God. And so they received it that way. They understood the authority of it. They understood the truth of it. And then they submitted to it. We're good sometimes as Christians at mystifying the will of God. We make mystical the will of God. In other words, a lot of times it's because we have an idea, or we have an agenda, we have the thoughts about what we want to do, and then we kind of superimpose them into the Word of God and read it the way we want to see it, the way we look at, the way we want it to, what we want it to say. Or we make it just mystical that, God spoke to me in some dream and said, do this. And yet the Word of God is the simple revelation of God's will for our lives. And all we need to do is read it and submit to it. When we do that, we'll live a life that we can look back and be thankful for. How do we view the Word of God? Well, one of the ways you can answer that question, how do I view the Word of God? Well, you can ask yourself this, how do I receive preaching? Right? They received what Paul gave them as the Word of God. How do I receive preaching? Do I view it as authoritative, or do I pick and choose what I want to hear? And of course, obviously, the onus is on me then in preaching the Word of God that I do preach the Word of God. That's why at Castle Garden Baptist Church, we say, open your Bible, keep your Bible open, follow along, see if what we're preaching is the Word of God. And so, we do that. In other words, when you hear the preaching, you just say, oh, that's what Tom Klein believes. I don't really believe that. Or do we say, that's what God's Word says, and so I'm going to follow it? We have a responsibility to be not just a hearer, but a doer. And ultimately, we're accountable to the Word of God. Now, there are some men's words that I enjoy. I like to read certain authors. There's some blogs maybe I read. I don't really read very many. Matter of fact, lately I haven't read any. But, there's some people that I think I enjoy what they have to say. But always I understand their words are fallible, right? And my words are fallible. All you got to do is read my emails, and there's all kinds of typos, right? So, my words are very fallible. But God's word is infallible. That means there's no fallacy, there's no error, it doesn't break down, it doesn't, it works every time. It's infallible and it's inerrant, it's inspired. It's the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. This book we have in the King James English Bible, the 66 books, are the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. And so, we need to understand that. But I want you to notice this last phrase in verse 13. He says, which effectually worketh. The Word of God is effectual. It does work. But there's a caveat there. Which effectually worketh also in you that what? That believe. You see, it works when you believe it. It works when you apply it. Because if you believe it, you're going to apply it. You're going to obey it. That's the implication. And it's truth. It is effectual. But it doesn't always work because not everybody applies it. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, let me illustrate it like this. you could talk to me. Calvin's a fit guy. You could talk to me about nutrition and exercise and all that all day long, and I could agree with everything you say. But if I sit on the couch and eat Twinkies all day, none of that's going to help me, is it? So in other words, the Word of God is true, and it does work, but it works when we believe it. It works when we apply it in our life. But if you're not applying the Word of God, then don't say, well, it didn't work. No, it didn't work because you didn't do it. Right? And so he says it works effectually, but it works effectually for those who apply it. So I'm just saying that, we can say the reason why Christians struggle sometimes is that they know what to do, they know what the Bible says, but they don't really practice it, and then they wonder why they have the problems they have. And then they blame God for it. But we can't blame God when we didn't take, when we left out half the recipe. What do you expect? All right, so we must submit to the Word of God. So I'm just saying this morning, we want to live a life we can be thankful for. And yes, as we learned at camp, we can be thankful in all things. And even when we, and this is what we, those messages, by the way, at camp, Pastor Friesen has them recorded, and I'll, as soon as they're available online, I'll let you know, all right? Because you should hear them if you didn't. But, you can be thankful even when we mess up. Even when we do disobey or we cause ourselves problems, we can be thankful that God is able to help us get out of that. And God can... I find this, and I'm not trying to make excuses for our sin or our disobedience, but I find the longer I live, when I think about God's mercies, did you know His mercy endureth forever? The psalmist says that over and over and over again. And that's become so, I've become so thankful for that. Because I find I need His mercies over and over and over and over again. And they're called tender mercies. And they're new every morning. And so God is gracious. And we're so glad of that because He is merciful. But we need to learn the lesson that if we're going to look back and say, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, it'll come when we live by the mission statement of walking worthy. It'll come when we submit to the Word of God. And then I'll give you this last point and we'll be done. Verse number 17. He says, maybe not. Don't jump all the way to 17 yet. Let's see here. I'm trying to find my verse. Sorry. Well, let's read there. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. He had to leave town. He couldn't be there, but his heart stayed with them, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So Paul's basically saying there, we really want to see you. We wanted to come back. We desire to come back. We tried to come back. But so far we haven't been able. Verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, but even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Do you notice what Paul says there to this church? He said, you are the joy. You're the thing that, it's you, the fact that you got saved. It's this church. And I know how Paul feels because I feel that way about this church here. You're the joy. You bring me, the thing I'm thankful for is that I get to be your pastor. The thing I'm thankful for is when I see you being faithful. But let me give you the point. we can look back and be thankful in life when we live by a mission statement, walking worthy of God, when we submit to the Word of God, and then last of all, when we make people our priority. You see, Paul's priority was the people. It was the glory of God, but it's God using us to influence and impact and help people. When we, you know, when it's all about me, when I live my life, and let's be honest, how often do we, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, how much of our life is really about getting what I want, doing what I want, eating what I want, going where I want? I mean, isn't a lot of it about us? But you live your whole life that way and you look back and what do you have? It's been all about you and it's not been about others. There's going to be something you wish you had done. Do you see that? I can make this point, I think, quickly to you. It's about others. It's about people. It's about serving God by serving others. It's about glorifying God by reaching others. And when we reach others, that, you know, when we were at camp, one of the things that I think people just felt the blessing of the presence of camp, because so many people are working together, serving, helping, you know, that was going on a lot at camp. And when you're in that atmosphere, it's just a good place to be. When people care about people and you're loving and serving the Lord together. And it's about others. And so I really believe that if our life is one that we're going to look back and give thanks for, we got to, first of all, walk worthy of God. We got to submit to the Word of God, believe it, apply it, live by it, and then make people our priority. And then you look back and you'll be like Paul and say, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. Let's stand together.